You can turn to Psalm 1. And I want to just, while you're turning, I'm going to read a couple of things here to you. First, I want to read what the translators of the Geneva Bible said about the Psalms. I was impressed with this because I'm beginning to appreciate the Psalms more and more and more. As you read them, you realize how rich they are in doctrine and in encouragement, in reproof, even in history, in so many things, in prophecy. They say this book of Psalms is given to us by the Holy Spirit to be esteemed as a precious treasure in which all things are contained that bring to true happiness in this present life as well as in the life to come. For the riches of true knowledge and the heavenly wisdom are here set open for us to take of it most abundantly. If we would know the great and high majesty of God, here we may see the brightness of it shine clearly. If we would seek His incomprehensible wisdom, here is the school of the same profession. If we would comprehend His inestimable bounty and approach near to it and fill our hands with that treasure, here we may have a most lively and comfortable taste of it. If we would know where our salvation lies and how to attain to everlasting life, here is Christ our Redeemer and Mediator most evidently described. The rich man may learn the true use of his riches. The poor man may find full contentment. He who will rejoice will know true joy and how to keep measure in it. They who are afflicted and oppressed will see what their comfort exists in and how they should praise God when He sends them deliverance. The wicked and the persecutors of the children of God will see how the hand of God is always against them, and though He permits them to prosper for a while, yet He bridles them, so much that they cannot touch a hair of one's head unless He permits them, and how in the end their destruction is most miserable. Briefly, here we have most present remedies against all temptations and troubles of mind and conscience, so that being well practiced in this, we may be assured against all dangers in this life, live in the true fear and love of God, and at length attain the incorruptible crown of glory which is laid up for all who love the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want to read what John Wesley had to say about the Psalms. He also commented on them. We have now before us one of the choicest parts of the Old Testament, wherein there is so much of Christ and His gospel, as well as of God and His law. See, many people don't realize that. Christ and His gospel, they're in the Psalms, over and over. That it has been called the summary of both testaments. The history of Israel, which we were long upon, instructed us in the knowledge of God. The book of Job gave us profitable disputations concerning God and His providence. But this book brings us into the sanctuary, draws us off from converse with men, with the philosophers or disputers of this world, and directs us into communion with God. It is called the Psalms, in Hebrew, Tehillim, which properly signifies Psalms of praise, because many of them are such. But Psalms is a more general word, meaning all poetical compositions fitted to be sung. St. Peter styles it the Book of Psalms. It is a collection of psalms. Of all the psalms that were divinely inspired, composed at several times on several occasions, and here put together without any dependence on each other. Thus they were preserved from being scattered and lost and kept in readiness for the service of the church. One of these is expressly said to be the prayer of Moses. That some of them were penned by Asaph is intimated, 2 Chronicles 29:30, where they are said to praise the Lord, in the words of David and Asaph, who is there called a seer or prophet. And some of the psalms seem to have been penned long after, at the time of the captivity in Babylon. But the far greater part were wrote by David, who was raised up for establishing the ordinance of singing psalms in the church of God, as Moses and Aaron were for settling the ordinance of sacrifice. Theirs indeed is superseded, but this will remain till it be swallowed up in the songs of eternity. There is little in the book of Psalms of the ceremonial law, but the moral law is all along magnified and made honorable. And Christ, the foundation, corner, and topstone of all religion, is here clearly spoken of, both of His sufferings and with the glory that should follow and the kingdom He would set up in the world. I wanted to read that to you just so we would appreciate the Psalms even more as we're reading them. We can't read the Psalms enough. The more we read them, the more we see how rich they are, how encouraging they are, and how much they have to teach us. So go, turn to Psalm 1 right now. And I'm going to briefly go through Psalm 1. I'm going to keep myself, brief, relatively brief. I understand you have children. I mean, I'm not going to lay a burden on your shoulders with this Wednesday night service, but I'm not going to be light either. but I will try to keep an eye on that clock. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I mean, what a great encouragement to start out the song or the Psalms with. It's important to understand that when it says, blessed is the man, and it's talking about the man who delights in the law of the Lord, it's important to understand that this is a redeemed, washed, justified, sanctified believer. I say that for three reasons. One, because he's blessed. There is none that are blessed except those who belong to Christ. Two, because he's righteous. Verse 6 leads us to understand that. And three, because his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is not a delight to the unsaved, no matter what some might claim. Because when you apply the law of the Lord to their lives, to their actions, to their words, and you tell them that they are condemned by the law of the Lord and under a curse, you see how much they delight in the law of the Lord at that point. When you take the law of the Lord and you apply it to the things they're doing and say, thus saith the Lord, this is sin, you see how much they delight in the law of the Lord. And of course, as we talk about the law of the Lord, we're talking about the moral law, but we're in the larger sense talking about every word of God, because it's all, in the general sense, his law. But this man that's blessed is a believer. He is one of the redeemed of God. The law of the Lord is the enemy of the unsaved. The law is their curse. The law is their judge. The law is their prosecutor. The law is the witness against them. The law is their executioner. It says blessed. When we say blessed here, the word would mean the same as happy. The idea is how happy is this man? You know, that whole word happy has kind of been, I don't know, drained of meaning nowadays. It's been used so lightly, but this would mean how happy, how very happy. Why is this man blessed? Because it says he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly are those that aren't gods. It's that simple. I mean, that's everyone that doesn't belong to the Lord. They're all ungodly. You're either a child of God or you're ungodly. And so this man is blessed first because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't follow after their advice. He doesn't follow after their teaching. You know, counsel can be given in more ways than one. Evil communications corrupts good manners. This man is blessed, secondly, because it says he doesn't stand. It says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. This is another step downward. Goes from being ungodly to sinners. I know sinners is used in a general sense to comprehend all men. But here we go from ungodly to another word being used, sinners. And these would be people who truly revel in their sin. I mean, it says stand in the way of the sinners. This man is not settled in the way of sinners. This man is not comfortable with the open sinners. He doesn't endorse their sin. He doesn't take part in their sin. And so he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't go in the way of sinners. And we have to, of course, warn that if we stand in the way of sinners, if we keep company with sinners, as it's used here, you play with fire, you will be burned. So if you take, if you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you can see the danger in that. If you keep company with the ungodly, if you stand in the way of sinners, you certainly should see even more danger there. And then it says this man is blessed because it says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Here's the end of it all. The ungodly, and then the sinners. I mean those who revel in their sin, who willingly sin every day and enjoy their sin and are arrogant about it. And then it becomes the scornful. Those who just scorn the law of the Lord. This is the end of it all. They scorn his revealed word, and they teach others to do likewise. Sit in the seat of the scornful. It's as if they just sit in judgment of God's law, and they mock it. And don't we see that all the time? They sit on their own judgment seat of their own making, and they judge God's law, and they mock it. They're scornful of it, and they're scornful of those who love the law of the Lord. But I will warn you, there are some who are scornful. They do sit in that seat, but they might not be openly mocking with their lips the law of the Lord. This speaks of those who openly mock the law of the Lord and scorn it. They scorn it. They scorn all of its benefits. They scorn all of its power. They scorn the law of the Lord and mock it and say, what is this? This is nothing. This is foolishness. But there are many who do the same thing with their lives. They may not do it with their lips, but they do it with their lives. You know, Jeremiah, in that dark day, with all that sin around him, they were scorning the law of the Lord. They were scorning the prophets' warnings and threatenings that were coming from the Lord. And they were scorning God's exhortation to repent and do what's right in God's eyes. And Jeremiah says this, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Jeremiah didn't sit in the assembly of the mockers. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the man who's blessed, this man who's happy, doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And he's blessed. But there's more to this story than that. And if we would be blessed as the man in Psalm 1, we need to remember verse 1. And remember not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not to stand in the way of sinners, not to sit in the seat of the scornful. But there's more than that. It's not enough to strive to avoid being ungodly. It's not enough to strive to avoid being a sinner or a scorner of the word of the Lord. It's not enough to strive to have nothing to do with those people. And then just sort of grudgingly laboring to keep the moral law. It's not enough. It's not enough to just say, here's the word of the Lord. Here's the law of the Lord. I have to keep that law. I am going to keep that law. I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to do what I have to do. That's not enough. It says, how happy, blessed is the man. How happy is this man? How happy is his condition? Why? Well, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight, he's a blessed man. He holds the law of the Lord to be of great value. And this is very important. It's his delight. That means it's a very pleasant thing to him. He finds the law of the Lord, all of the word of God, but certainly including the moral law, he finds it to be a great delight. He delights in it. It's not drudgery. It's not drudgery. He rejoices in it. He delights in the well-lit path that the law of the Lord provides. He delights in the revelation of God's holiness and righteousness through the law of the Lord. He delights in all the promises that are contained in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, you see the psalmist say, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. If we wanted to take quite a bit of time to really bring out what it means to delight in the law of the Lord, we would read all of Psalm 119. But that would take quite a bit of time tonight. And so it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and since he delights in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. So this man is blessed because of what he doesn't do, but he is blessed because of what he does do. He delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Now it's easy to say, O Lord, I love thy law. O Lord, I delight in thy law. But this man does delight in the law because he meditates on it. If this law is so delightful to us, if this word of God is so delightful to us, then we ought to meditate on it. And this man who is blessed, who has such great happiness, meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. He thinks often on the law of the Lord. He reads it, he ponders it, discusses it, reverences it, and he thinks of it often, day and night. And also, and I think it's important to point out, because of this, because he meditates, he's a blessed man, he's a happy man. Well, of course he would be. because he's not involved with the ungodly and the sinners and the scornful. But he also delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on the law of the Lord. And then it follows that because he does those things, the law of the Lord then directs his thoughts, his actions, his words. I mean, he's schooled in the law of the Lord. He's disciplined in the law of the Lord. And the law of the Lord directs him. I mean, he doesn't always even think of a particular verse or anything, but he just, because of his knowledge, because it's written in his heart and on his mind, and he's meditated on it and delights in it, it directs his thoughts, it directs his words, it directs his actions, because he has read, pondered, discussed, and reverenced the law of the Lord. It's a way of life for him to be guided by this law of the Lord. That's a blessed man. That's a happy man. And then it says in verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I want to remind you, and I want to remind me, that this is the word of the Lord. And we're not to show contempt for the word of the Lord. I mean, this man is blessed. He's happy. How happy he is. And look, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." You know, it's not just my mind is at rest, I'm happy, I'm delighted. No, I mean, there is a manifestation of happiness in his life. There is a practical outworking of his happiness in his life, of the blessing that God has given him. There is a practical result, an effect of him meditating on the law of the Lord, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, not standing in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of the scornful. There's a practical effect of this. "And he shall be like a tree planted." We think in opposition to that, Matthew 15 and 13, where Jesus says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." But this says he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. But his delight, let's go back to 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This promise is to you and I as well. It isn't just this man. Now, we don't know his name. It's not a particular man. It says, the man, the man. And it's a promise to us. How blessed, how happy they are that delight in the law of the Lord, that meditate on the law of the Lord, that have nothing to do with the ungodly and their ways and the sinners and the scornful. How happy. But you see, not just for a moment. And that's where I bring in, earlier I said, you know, this whole word happiness has been so skewered and so the power drained out of it. Because in the world today, happy is, are you happy right now? Are you happy today? Did this, whatever it might be, this worldly pleasure make you happy? This is not talking about this. This is talking about eternal happiness that starts now. A happiness that is always with a person. A deep-seated happiness that permeates your heart and your mind and your spirit. And this man that we're talking about, which I trust and pray will be us and is us, is happy not just for a moment, not just for a day, not just for a season. This happiness is deep-rooted. It's deep-rooted. He's like a tree planted. It's deep-rooted. It's planted in the rich soil of a believing, trusting heart. And it's watered. It's watered by the grace of God flowing through Christ and applied by the Holy Ghost. I mean, we're not left to our own devices. We delight in God's Word. We meditate on God's Word. We don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't stand in the way of sinners. We don't sit in the seat of the scornful. We delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it. And God, for his part, plants us. Now we're talking about a believer. But he roots us down deep. And this happiness endures into all eternity. The man who delights in the word of God, the man who delights in doing his will and seeking his glory, will prosper as well. prosper as well because he's being fed. He's being fed. He's being watered by the Holy Ghost and by the grace of God flowing through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man will prosper, it says. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. It says he'll bring forth his fruit in season. This speaks of a ripe fruit, a mature fruit. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. I mean, there's fruit that's immature. I mean, the person does some good, sure, but very little. And this is fruit born in its season. This is fruit that is mature. This is fruit that glorifies God, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. No man, no woman, no young person can be like this without delighting in the word of the Lord, without meditating on it, without looking to the Lord often, day and night, without praying, without seeking after the Lord, without being diligent and attending to the preaching of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God. If you want this, here it is. God holds it out to you. This is a great and precious promise. God is not a liar. God forbid. Don't treat him like a liar. God holds this out to you. But you can't just say, today I'll do this. I'll delight in the law of the Lord. I'll meditate on his law. I'll make more of an effort. And then tomorrow a little less, and the next day a little less. You have to commit yourself to reading the Word of the Lord, meditating on it, praying, and at the same time we have this, what would be the negative side of it. Not the way the world uses negative, but there's the shalt not. And these are the things that we must not do. These are the things that we're called to do. Turn over to Psalm 92. Turn over to Psalm 92. Blessed is the man, as Jeremiah says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Blessed is used in different ways, by the way. God gives us blessings. God blesses us with things. But this speaks of a man's state. He's blessed. How happy is that man? Now, in Psalm 92, let's just read 12 through 15. I won't really comment on it, but we saw here, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Here we see another use of that sort of terminology, if you will, or analogy, if you want to use that kind of a word. The righteous, in verse 12, shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Do you understand that God wants to glorify himself through doing this for his people, that his people would be firmly planted, that his people would bear much fruit, that in their old age they'll still bring forth fruit, and they'll do it with joy and rejoicing, and they'll be happy. How blessed they'll be, how happy they'll be. Now go back to Psalm 1 once again. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And that says, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly are not so. All who are not godly are ungodly. And all who are not children of God are ungodly. And it says that, as compared to what we spoke of in verse 3 and this great blessing, the ungodly are not so. You see a tree that's planted, and you know the strength of a tree and how deep the roots go. Well, you see, compared to that tree that's planted by the rivers of water, not just a river of water, but rivers of water, rivers of blessing, rivers of grace, rivers of mercy, then you see the chaff. The ungodly are just chaff. This is which the wind driveth away. They're not blessed. They're not happy. They're not prosperous. They're not fruitful. They're just chaff. They're unsettled. They're unstable in their minds and emotions. They're guilty, 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 and they know it. They're subject to fear, whether they admit it or not. They're subject to fear of death. They're subject to all sorts of fears. They're enslaved by worldly pleasure. Of course they're enslaved by worldly pleasure. They're vainly seeking to bring purpose to their life. I believe it was last Sunday I quoted from Ecclesiastes 7, verse 6, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." That's why they laugh like that. I mean, at the drop of a hat, they're laughing like fools. They just need something to give them purpose. You know, when you hear that laughter, you see how they look, and you see that dumb look on their faces. They look at each other and laugh at every little thing. I mean, they're just looking for purpose in their life. They have no life. They're like chaff. It says the ungodly are not so, not so, not like that blessed man, not like that blessed woman, that blessed young person who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night, who's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It says the ungodly are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly are like chaff. They're driven by their flesh. The devil drives them like chaff is driven by the wind. And you know, in the end, Christ Jesus himself is going to drive that chaff right into the fires of hell. This is chaff for the fire. Those who aren't in Christ are just chaff for the fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. That is the ungodly. That is the ungodly, and that comprehends all who are not in Christ. And then it says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." The ungodly shall not stand. They won't stand in the day of judgment. They can't stand before God. Their claim of being righteous will not stand. You know, they all think they're righteous. They all think they're right. They all think they're just in their ways. They all think somehow they're going to be acquitted of all this if there is a God. You know, I know when they joke, they say, "Oh, I'll go to hell." But if you really press them, well, if there is a God, of course, they're going to be accepted into his kingdom. They're going to be taken into his arms, and they're going to spend eternity with him. Well, that's not going to stand in the judgment. Their claims of being worthy to eternal life are not going to stand in the judgment. Their arrogant claims against the Lord and his law, because that's what it all comes down to. That's what it all comes down to. They have claims against God's law. I mean, it's too harsh. It's surely God didn't say all of this. None of that's going to stand. Their wresting of God's word won't stand. Their philosophies and their religions, their false religions, will not stand on judgment day. The ungodly will stand before the judgment seat, but they will stand condemned. They will not stand acquitted. They will not stand acquitted. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. It says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I mean, this is an encouragement to God's people. The church of the firstborn will not have any tares. There'll be no tares among the wheat. Not like there are now. There'll be no chaff anymore among the Lord's people. Not like there is now. There'll be no goats among the sheep in the church of the firstborn in eternity. There'll only be the spirits of just men made perfect. And in verse 6 it says this, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now here's great encouragement. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of his people. This means he watches over his people. Just as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, as it says in the first chapter of Ephesians, he also knows our way from the foundation of the world. And he watches over his children. He watches over them in love as they journey toward eternity with them and the saints. But it says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God will not acquit the ungodly. God will not accept them as they go their own way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The ungodly go their own way. They make their own way. They do things their own way. God will not accept them. The way of the ungodly shall perish. They'll have their way for a certain time. It'll all come to an end. God gives them a time, and then it's all over. And their way will no longer be so directed by them, but they'll spend all eternity in a furnace of fire, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Proverbs 15, verse 9, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Psalm 101, verse 6 and 8. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. This is the Lord. That they may dwell with me. You see, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. It says, but he says, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of God. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. This is a great encouragement. And so we have Psalm 1, speaking of a man that's blessed, speaking of a man that's happy, telling us what it is that makes a man happy, that blesses a man, telling about the great blessings that come by delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night, and a great encouragement that the Lord knows our way, the Lord cares about us, the Lord is with us, the Lord directs us, the Lord rescues us, the Lord loves us, the Lord directs our steps, the Lord says, this is the way, walk ye therein. This is an everlasting love, and we can be assured of it, just as we can be absolutely assured that the man will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but delight in the law of the Lord, and meditate on it day and night, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous.